As many of you know, we're in the midst of a series on the nature and character of God. And in this series, I'm seeking to answer the question, who is the God that you worship and serve? To help answer that question, we have looked at the major actions of God in the Bible and have learned that God is the Lord who redeems sinners, rules history, created the world, and planned all things that come to pass in time and space. For the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the Lord's attributes and have learned that God is unchanging, all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful, and that as the all-powerful God, He can and only does all His holy will. This morning, we come to the attribute of the truthfulness of the Lord. And there are a number of closely related truths about the God you worship and serve that this particular attribute teaches. The first of which is that you worship and serve the only true God. That is all throughout the Bible. You see it in the Old Testament, usually in the context of Old Testament Israel, going off track and worshiping false idols, false gods. In Jeremiah, for example, Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah is talking about this problem of idolatry, and he says, beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, gold from Uphaz. They, the idols, these false gods, are the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They, the idols, are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. You see that time and time again. That contrast in the Old Testament. You see it even in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul went into the town of Thessalonica. He ministered the gospel. A group of people came to know Christ. And this little church really grew spiritually and became an example that people heard of everywhere. And what they heard as to what that example consisted of was this. We have heard how you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So what these two passages, which are summary and an example of many, many more, what they teach is that God is a true and genuine God as over against the false gods and idols that the Old Testament people worshipped at times and the Greeks that were converted to Christ prior to that, they too worshipped idols, false gods. Now to be more specific, for God to be called the true and genuine God, in contrast to whatever man might manufacture, we are saying that the God of the Bible is all that He is supposed to be as God. He is the only being who fully conforms in His character to the idea of what God should be according to the Bible. Nothing else can make that claim. Anything that you and I can fashion, that the Old Testament people fashioned, that the Greeks fashioned, none of them measure up to that. Only the God of the Bible measures up and is what He is supposed to be as the true and genuine God. Only the God of the Bible, as the Westminster Larger Catechism says, is a spirit who is in and of Himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfections, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, Almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Only the God of the Bible has those qualities and attributes that make up the true God that the Bible defines. It's not true of Allah. It's not true of Buddha or any other God of any other system. Period. The God of the Bible is the true and genuine God. And that's true of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. Paul mentioned a passage earlier where Jesus himself claimed to be the true God when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He himself is claiming to be the only genuine mediator between God and man. He is the genuine, true mediator. He is God, the second person of the Trinity. And it's also said of the Holy Spirit in 1 John 5:6, where we read that the Spirit is the truth. So, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God that you worship and serve, is the true and genuine God. Now, a second related truth to God's truthfulness, one that naturally flows from this first point, is that the true God you worship and serve only speaks truth. That's all. He can speak no other. Jesus says in his high priestly prayer found in John 17, when he was speaking to his followers, he said this, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So in that little passage, which is very powerful, Jesus is teaching that a person grows in holiness, in the likeness of Christ, by the truth. And what is the truth, according to that passage? The truth are the words of God. He says, "Your word is truth." So the words of truth are the only thing that God, the true God, can speak. He can't lie. He can't deceive. He can't defraud. Titus 1:2 says that God is the unlying God. He can only speak what is consistent with his nature as a true and genuine God. And what is that? Words of truth. And the wonderful reality is that those words of truth, the words of truth that God wanted you to have as members of his church, as his covenant people, have been put in this book. They appear here in written form. And that's true of everything that is found on every page of the Bible. Every command, every warning, every bit of instruction, every promise, every exhortation. It's all ultimately truth from the true and genuine God to you. That's it. God can't give you, speak anything else to you, but truth. As such, they are, as J.I. Packer says then, the index to reality. They show us things as they really and truly are, and as they will be for us in the future. The truth of the Bible gives us a working definition of true humanity. It shows us what we were made to be and teaches us how to be truly human. Now let's flesh that out. So I'm saying thus far that you and I worship and serve the true, genuine, living God. There is no other God, period, according to the Bible. And that's our standard, so that's where we start and that's where we finish. And this true and genuine God only speaks true words, truth that comes from his very being. And that truth defines reality in this world. Now, In a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And this is a meal given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, where we are remembering the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. It's communicating truth here today. What do the Scriptures teach you about yourself? How do the Scriptures, the truth of God, from God Himself, define you? And it's somewhat pictured here in this meal. Defines you as a sinner. Someone who has disobeyed God from the heart. You were born into this world as a sinner because of Adam and his sin. And because you were born with a sin nature, you actually committed sin. Perhaps even this week. Maybe even this morning on our way to church. We're all sinners. The Bible defines that as the truth. And as a sinner, you're separated from God. You don't have a relationship with Him other than that of being a covenant breaker. Someone outside of Christ who is known as someone who has disobeyed God and therefore are under judgment or under His wrath. That's reality. Now, there are other people in the world who would look at your life and look at the kinds of things that you are guilty of this past week or in your life in the past and say, what are you talking about? That's not sin. Oh, you're poorly adjusted. You had a rough childhood, you know, but you're not a sinner. Throw away that, you know, that ancient, stupid stuff and free yourself. God says, the true God, who can only speak truth, He says that you are, all of us are, sinners, separated from God, deserving His wrath. But that same truth, inscripturated here in this book, says, brings good news, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the truth. Bad news, you're a sinner, separated from God, deserving the wrath of God, but the good news, Christ came out of and because of God's true love for you. And His Son became a man, and He walked in your shoes, and He lived the life that you couldn't live by living a life of righteousness and obedience to the Father. And then He went to the cross as that perfect Lamb of God, as the representative of His people. And He suffered and died and bore the wrath of God in your place, paying the price for all your sins. So that if you would believe in Him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. That's reality. That's the truth. And thank God that He has revealed that to us, because if He hadn't put His truth in a book, the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, then we wouldn't know that. You can't make heads or tails of that out there in the world and from creation. You need the Bible. And you have it. You have the truth from God. Let's flesh it out in another situation. I'm sure that one of the things that are on each of your minds is this whole financial crisis that we're in as a country. I'm not an expert in that whole thing. And so what I say, you know, I think I could say something that's right and appropriate to the situation. Listen to what God says about money. Okay? And I'm just going to draw a couple of things, because the Bible does speak and define, the truth of God does have something to say about aspects of what's going on here in this country and around the world when it comes to money and things and people and hearts. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, is that anywhere to be found in this financial crisis that we're going or that we are in as a country? Yeah. Absolutely. It's called greed. People loving material things like money to the extent that what? They start to deceive. They start lying. And they practice unsound principles. And as you go on and on, piling up deception after deception, financially speaking, what happens? It's eventually going to crumble. And that's what's happening in part. I know there are other factors, and I'm not going out there, but I think I can say that. Ultimately, in one sense, one of the reasons is that we love money too much. And it has led to greed, and it's led to wrong practices, deceptive practices. And after a while, it can't hold it anymore, and it has to collapse. Another truth from just a few verses down, that's 1 Timothy 6:10. 6:17 says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty." Okay, there's something that happens there. It can happen when you got a lot of bucks. You know, you can sort of put out your chest and look down at other people. I mean, that's not a good thing. Money's not wrong, but you know, we're the problem, and we can abuse it, and we can have the wrong heart attitude and get carried away with having a lot of money. Paul says to Timothy, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. I'm going to stop there. God in His providence, He's already spoken in His Word that you and I should not bank on riches. They are very uncertain. That's God's truth. He's defining things for you. He's telling you what the truth is so that you can make your way through this world and make it through in a way that honors Him. And you have a living illustration of how uncertain riches are. Trillions of dollars, money, people have lost it because of the stock market and everything that's taken place. I mean, as you look at all that's been lost in the stock market, and just how people are trying to figure this thing out, the best financial minds in the world trying to get a grip as to how to solve this problem, it ought to teach you and remind you of what God says. Don't set your hope on riches or anything material. This is, you know, big time. But in your own small ways, if you place too much value on money, if you love it and live for it and make it your ambition, you're going to get hurt and you're going to collapse in some way, shape, or form. God speaks. His truth speaks to the world that He created and controls. And we are wise to listen to the truth and put those spectacles of truth on, so that we can look out on life and begin to have God shape the way that we look at the world and how we interpret things. It's there. The true and living God has spoken to you. And if you're a Christian, He's given you the Holy Spirit, who illumines the Spirit, the Word of God, to our understanding so that we can get it and we can apply it. And when we do, we are able to maneuver through this world in a way that honors God and grows you as a Christian. That's a real blessing. But there's more. As we think about the third truth that's related to the truthfulness of God, you worship and serve a God who not only speaks the truth because He's the true God, but a God who does the truth. He practices the truth. You could summarize it by saying He's faithful. He comes through with everything that He has promised. Being the true God that He is, one who cannot lie, one who understands and has all knowledge, perfectly understood, when He promises something, He follows through. Granted, He follows through in His time, but He follows through. He is faithful. We see that quite obviously in promises, in the promises that He has made. One such promise is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No trial or testing has taken hold of you except that which other people have experienced. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried beyond what you are able to bear, but rather will provide together with the trial the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Now, whether we're talking about the financial crisis, I don't know right now how it's affecting you. If it's gone down and reached you yet, and your bank account and your wallet and your day-to-day living. If not, perhaps it's coming. That's a real test. I mean, we do need money. I mean, we need to pay our bills and get through life and eat, pay the, you know, go to the grocery store and buy food and all that. So when money becomes an issue, it can become a real trial for you, a real test. Not just that, you know, more than likely some of you are going through a trial right now of sorts. You're really struggling in your walk with God. There maybe is a relationship. A lot of times it's a relationship that's not going well, like a marriage relationship, a relationship with a child, maybe a friend at school and college, a roommate who is just hard to live with. I don't know, but we all go through trials. And what the promise here is for you from the true and living God, who can only speak truth and who has spoken the truth in the Word, and in the Word has made promises to you like this one. This God says that I am faithful and I will not allow you to be tried beyond what you're able to bear. That's the faithfulness of God speaking. That's God speaking, saying, I am faithful. How? I'm not going to let you be tried beyond what you're able to bear. He knows you. He knows exactly where you are in your relationship with God. He knows where you need to grow and where you need to change. And He, in His providence, as we've talked about, in His sovereign providence, perfect providence, comes alongside personally, bringing that issue, that problem, that situation into your life because He wants you to trust Him. And through that trust and obedience, grow you into the likeness of Christ. He is faithful in not allowing you to be tried beyond what you were able to bear. And together with the trial, He is faithful. And that together with that trial, He's provided the way out. There is a way out, according to His Word, with every situation that you would encounter that we would define as a test or a trial. That it comes through depending on God, following His Word. You've got to believe that as a Christian, that promise. You've got to put those eyeglasses on and wear them every single day. That's the true God speaking. And as we come back to the Lord's Supper, this is the faithfulness of God right here. God promised, didn't He, after the fall, that He would send a Redeemer to come to pay the price for the sins of His people. He promised that. To confirm that promise, to keep it before the people, He had the sacrificial system put in place to temporarily deal with people's sins back then, but also as a reminder, hey, there is someone coming. There is someone coming who is going to deal with your sin, the true Lamb of God. And then He gave us prophecies that confirm the promises. For example, in Isaiah 53 and elsewhere, there is someone who's going to come, who is going to die for the sheep and who have wandered away. This lamb is going to be slaughtered so that the sheep of God will be brought back to the fold by faith in Him. With all those promises, with those pictures, and with those prophecies, God was speaking truth to you, and He kept His Word, didn't He? Galatians chapter 4 says, and when the fullness of time had come, God sent the Spirit of His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, what He had promised, what He had pictured, what He had prophesied, the time had come for that to be fulfilled. He kept His promise. And we're celebrating the fulfillment of that promise this morning with the Lord's Supper. The truthfulness of God underlies this meal and what it symbolizes. Because God is the genuine, true, and living God, who speaks only truth and fulfills what He has promised, what this meal symbolizes became a reality. Jesus Christ came into the world to be your Savior. Because of the truthfulness of God, you have a reason to celebrate. To celebrate a Savior. To celebrate the salvation that you have in Him. Let's celebrate Let's be grateful for the truthfulness of God, that you know Him, and that He's spoken. Spoken quite powerfully and very truthfully in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being the God of truth. We're grateful that You have spoken truth and that You fulfill the truth. You fulfill Your promises. And we're grateful that You fulfill the promise of a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We love Him. We're grateful that You sent Him to deal with our sin so that we could be saved, so that we could know You, live meaningful lives, lives of truthfulness in this world. Lord, bless this time. Continue to give us Your grace as You have in the ministry of Your Word. Now, please continue to give us Your grace in this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You are the spiritual host. You are present. You are in the midst of Your people. You have called us to remember, to partake of this meal in faith, believing that indeed You did come in time and space to be our Savior. Please nourish our hearts, dear God. Help us to leave here more grateful and with greater resolve to honor You, to live lives of truth and faithfulness. Pray this in Jesus' name, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.